I praise the Lord for Brother Willie's message. It sounds almost as if he was preparing the ground for me. Some of the things that he said are things that I'm going to be saying in a little different way. I don't know whether any of you have heard the message that I am going to bring or not. I have preached it here before, and I'm sure that a lot of you have heard it. But you'll hear some things differently than you heard the first time, because every time I went to the potter's house, which was hundreds of times, I really don't know how many times I went. Every time somebody came to visit us in Saltillo, they always managed to get a trip to the potter's. And every time, almost without fail, I won't say every time because that might be stretching a little bit, but almost without fail, when I'd go to the potter's house, I would see something I had never seen before. It's just like the Word of God. You can read a passage over and over and over and over, and one day you read it and say, man, I never saw that before. I never saw that before. And I don't mean just a small thing. I mean, sometimes there are very big things that you see. Suddenly, it's just as real as if, well, it'd never been there before. And so it is with the potter. So if you've heard it before, don't feel like you're being cheated this morning, because you're going to see something you didn't see the first time. And if I were to preach it again next year, you'd see something you didn't see that time. This time, I mean. And by the way, if you think of something that goes along with the potters that I don't bring out, I would appreciate your sharing it with me after the meeting this morning, and I can perhaps incorporate it in the messages that I'll give later. The potter's house is a very interesting place. It is just for sightseers. I mean, if you didn't see anything spiritual in the thing, it's a very interesting place. To see a potter take the crude instruments that he has and make something of real beauty from just a piece of clay. It's really an art. And it's a dying art, by the way. It really is. There are fewer and fewer potters in Mexico. I suppose that's true everywhere. I almost never found the potter this time. Went by and it was closed up. And if I hadn't found a lady who knew where he'd moved, I never would have been able to get these things that I brought along. But it's really an interesting place to go. But when you have your eyes open to the Word of God, the potter's house becomes alive. I mean, there are messages in everything the potter does. I don't suppose that anything in all the world that I have had access to has brought as much spiritual truth as the potter's has. I hope I'm not building this up so much that you'll be disappointed. I had that happen to me with the church. For fire, my brother told me that I just had to see that, and he kept insisting, I think for a year, so he kept insisting, and I finally went to see it. And I was expecting something great, and I was disappointed. Maybe I better quit while I'm ahead, Willie. I would like to say a few things, though, before I start. Because once I get into the actual message, I forget to say some things. I want y'all to remember this morning that it's just the potter that we're seeing. I was impressed that he didn't have any of what we call modern tools. The wheel that he uses is just a piece of wood that's rounded out with a piece of steel running through to the bottom and a larger wheel on the bottom. And he uses his old barefoot to push the wheel around. And the tools that he has to form the clay are very crude. He uses a broken piece of pottery. He uses a broken bamboo. He uses a bent piece of tin, and he uses a piece of rubber inner tube and a string. Five things. And that's all he has. You know, God doesn't need great and mighty things. We make the mistake of sometime, when some movie star gets saved or some football hero, says he's been born again. We think, oh, praise the Lord. Boy, now he can really work. He doesn't need movie stars. He doesn't need football players. He doesn't need mighty men. In fact, in Corinthians, he tells us that he purposely has chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things of the world to confound all of these other things. And you know why? That no one would glory in anyone but him. I don't know whether all those years I went to the potter, I don't think that he ever saw anything. I explained to him what I was, you know, I was, of course, speaking English most of the time, but I explained to him what I was doing. But I don't think he ever saw anything. So I know that he didn't purposely choose those crude instruments that he used to, so that people would glory in him and not the tools, you know. But it's just amazing how all of these things fit right into the very thing that God's Word teaches without them even realizing it. There's three purposes for the message. The first purpose is to glorify God, to magnify our God and our Lord Jesus. The second thing is to humble man. We live in an age in which man has been deified and God has been humanized. I preached a sermon one time in San Luis, you know, about making God in our own image. The Bible says that God made us in His image, but we've reversed the process and now we've made God in our image. So we have a big, fat, roly-poly Santa Claus usually as our God. You know, a God that never would cast anyone into hell. And a God who, you know, really could never really be angry with anyone. And a God who just, you know, is just really just a Santa Claus. And man, on the other hand, has been deified. Man has been set up on a pedestal and worshipped and praised. And so the purpose of the message this morning is, first of all, to glorify and magnify God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, to humble man, all men, you and me and everyone else. And the third thing is to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that Romans 8:28 is true. Probably most of you are acquainted with Romans 8:28, but in case you're not, let me quote it for you. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." I found that to be true. Not just most of the time, but all the time. I came to realize one day that, you know, if Romans 8:28 isn't true, then probably none of the rest of it is either. If I can't claim Romans 8:28 all the time, any time, like Willie said, in the middle of the storm, then, you know, if it's not true for me, then how can I be sure that any of it's true for me? It's important that we recognize as believers that all things do work together for good to them who love God. Now, there are a few qualifications there. It doesn't say that everything is good. It says all things work together for good. And the second thing, it doesn't say that all things work together for good for everybody. It says for them who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. So now, if you've been called by the Lord Jesus Christ and you're fitting into His plan and you love Him, you say, "Well, how do I know I love Him?" You know, and He knows too. You know, Peter was asked by the Lord Jesus one time after he denied Him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter didn't have the courage to say, "Well, Lord," everybody knows that, because everybody didn't know that. He couldn't say, "Well, man, look what I've done." He couldn't point to what he'd done because he just denied Him. But you know what he said? He said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Don't let the enemy rob you of that promise.
Amen. Amen.
When things start to go wrong and you claim Romans 8:28, he's going to say, "Well, you hypocrite, you don't love God. If you love God, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in." You know what you say? You say, "You're a liar."
Amen.
I may not be able to back it up with what I've just done. I may be in a mess because of my own ignorance or because of my own selfishness or whatever. But one thing I know, I love the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And if we love God, I tell you, brother, that promise is for us.
Amen.
It really is. I talk to people almost every day that do not know it, that all things work together for good. They're always trying to change their circumstances. I talk to other people who don't even know about the promise. Let me just give you an illustration now, and we'll get into the message. I try to talk in such a way that people can understand. I believe that's why the Lord Jesus used some of the stories that He used, so people could understand what He was saying. And the Lord gave me this illustration about all things working together for good, and I think it really fits the bill. When a woman starts to bake a cake, she uses some ingredients that are not very tasty. She takes out the shortening, and she takes out the salt, and she takes out the baking powder and the vanilla, and she takes out the eggs and the milk and the sugar and all the other stuff. You know what you use to bake a cake with. Well, not many of those ingredients in themselves are edible. At least they're not pleasing to the taste. If you ever tried to take a spoon of shortening, I'm sure you know what I mean. Or maybe a teaspoon of baking powder. I never tried it, but I've tasted it like that, you know, and it's not very tasty. Now, most people make the mistake of thinking that God ought to make everything in their life sweet. Everything in life ought to be good and right and fit into their thinking. But it doesn't. It's like the ingredients in a cake. And if I were to stop my wife from putting the baking powder in the cake because I tasted it and said, that's terrible, don't put that in there. Well, you'll mess that cake up. You know what would happen if she left it out? She'd mess the cake up. If she left out the baking powder, the cake would be a flop. In fact, I found out that just a little bit of salt makes a world of difference. You know, a little bit of salt will do what a whole lot of sugar won't do. That's right. What I'm saying is this, that God's plan for your life is exactly like the recipe for a cake. He didn't say that everything is good, but he said everything was going to work together for good. And just like the woman, when she puts all that stuff together and sticks it in the oven, she brings out a cake that is beautiful and that is tasty. And that's what God's doing in our lives. He's putting a whole lot of circumstances together. He's putting a whole lot of trials and tribulations, a little bit of joy here and there, and he's putting it all together. And one day, there's going to come out a cake. They're going to come out something that'll be beautiful and that'll be tasty. And that'll be your life when you're transformed in the likeness of Christ. Believe me, it's going to happen. It really will. I can know, when my wife bakes a cake, I don't have to wonder what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. And you know what? The folks in San Luis know that too. When we're going to have a dinner on the grounds, they all expect my wife to bake the cakes. They've tried her cakes and they don't bake any cakes anymore. They let her bake all the cakes. That's right. Nobody bakes cakes but Nelda now. You know why? Because they've tried them and they found them to be good. You know, I've tried the Word of God and found it to be good.
Amen.
One more question. What's the worst thing in the world that ever happened? What can you think of in your imagination? What is the worst thing that ever happened in the world? Well, if you're like me, you would say that it was when the creature crucified the Creator. When they took God and nailed Him on a tree. I said, I can't think of anything worse than that, can you? When the God who made men and who came because He loved men was taken and nailed to a cross and hung up there between heaven and earth, there couldn't be anything worse than that. Now then, let me ask you the second question. What's the best thing in the world that ever happened? Well, you don't have to think very long. The same thing. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fantastic? God took the worst thing that ever happened and just flipped it over and made it the best thing that ever happened.
Amen.
Now, if God can do that with the worst thing that ever happened, you think He's going to have any problem with your problems? Do you think that your life is going to cause Him any worry, any loss of sleep? Listen, God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
He knew that Jesus was going to be crucified. That was a part of His purpose. Jesus said that He came to give His life a ransom. He set His face steadfastly to go to the cross. That was the purpose in life. God wasn't surprised when they nailed His Son on the cross. That was a part of His plan. Oh, it was horrible. It was terrible. The sun refused to shine. God turned His back. But that thing that was so terrible became the best thing that ever happened in all of history. The best thing that ever will happen. Nothing ever going to be better than that. That's right. Because all the good things come from that. Anything that's good comes from that one thing. So you see, what I'm saying this morning is that all things do work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now let me read you some things. First of all, in Exodus 15:11, if you want to turn with me, you may, but I'll be, for the most part, either quoting or reading very fast. So if you don't keep up with me, well, just listen to what I'm reading. Exodus 15:11, and we have a song that Bill and someone else, I forget who else it was that wrote this, but it's really a beautiful song. But verse 11 says this, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Who is like unto our God? There's none like unto our God. He's glorious.
Amen.
Our God is a glorious God. Then Psalms 145. Psalms 145. I'm going to read a couple of extensive passages, but for the most part, they're going to be short. Psalms 145, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Psalms 145, 1 through 21. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Amen. Boy, isn't that good? Boy, you can't get much better than that. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might and thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. The kingdom, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Now, I could go to many, many places in Scripture, and I could find portions of Scripture like this that extol and that magnify and lift up God and tell about all of his greatness and all of his qualities. But I'd like to, alongside of that, I want to talk about man now, what man is. Look at Romans 3, 10 through 18. Romans 3, 10 through 18. Now, sometimes, you know, we have to have a contrast in order to be able to really see clearly. You know, I think that's the reason that God gave us darkness, because if it had always been light, we wouldn't appreciate light. That's the reason I think he gave us bitter things, because if everything was sweet, we wouldn't appreciate the sweet things. And so sometimes we have to have things in contrast to be able to appreciate and understand. Now listen to what he says about man. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now then, this is what it says about men. But you might say, well, that's the worldly men. That's the men that out there in the world. That's not talking about church people. Let me tell you what it says about church people. Look in Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. You know, there's not any difference. Paul says, after he got through talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, he said, we determine then that there is no difference, for all have sinned. There is no difference. It doesn't make a difference what your last name is, or where you came from, or where you studied. You're all the same. We are all made out of the same mold. We all came from Adam, and the Bible says, therefore, we're all under sin. But look what he says here. But we all are as an unclean thing. We all, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that serveth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now then, whether you have the worldly man, or whether you have the religious man, the condemnation of God is the same upon both. And that is that there is none good. There is none that is righteous. There is none that seek after God. There is none that has the image of God stamped upon him. Now, God made Adam in his own image, but Adam quickly lost that image. He sinned and he fell. And when he fell, he lost the image of God. Now then, man has a spirit, but that spirit is dead. And God must do something more than just fan a fire back into burning. The fire's gone out. There is in sins. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says it very plainly that He has saved us because He has brought us back from the dead. We who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now then, I want you to listen to one of the comparisons that he gives us in Isaiah 64, verse 8. The next verse, right after where I just finished reading. Listen to what he says. This is a comparison of man and God. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. And Thou our potter. And we are the work of Thy hand. Now, the message that I'm bringing this morning is not some fancy of mine. It's not something that I've cooked up or dreamed up. This is a message straight from the Word of God. The Bible says plainly that He's the potter and we're the clay. He is the potter and we are the clay. Now you know the Bible says that in the beginning that God made man from the dust of the earth. Job says that he was as the clay of the ground. And so, when we talk about us being like the clay, we're not using just imaginary ideas, but we're using truth. We are as a clay of the ground. Now, this is a piece of clay in the raw. That is, it's just like it came out of the ground. It's not useful for anything. It has no intrinsic value at all. Now, if you found this along the roadside, you wouldn't stop your car and pick it up, would you? I don't think so. I stopped and picked up a hubcap yesterday because I thought it fit in my car. But if I'd seen that in the road, I never would have stopped. My wife thought I was crazy anyway. But if I'd have stopped and picked that up, she'd had me committed, I'm sure. This has no value. Now, the first thing I want to say to you, dear friend, is that unless Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have no value. You may be offended this morning, but that's just the simple truth. You and I are all the same. Before Jesus came into my life, I had no value. I was lost and undone, and I was like this piece of clay. No value whatsoever. None. And you're going to see by the time I get through what happens to a piece of clay when the potter begins to work with it. Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke something to Cyrus. I want to read that for you in the book of Isaiah chapter 45. Look in Isaiah 45, verses 4 through 9. It's amazing how in the Old Testament, the prophets saw some things that we need to see today. They saw some marvelous things. And I want to read this to you. Isaiah 45, 4 through verse 9. For Jacob my servant's sake and for Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, and that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Now he was talking about what he was going to do in the future. And he said that as the potter had the perfect right to do as he pleased with the clay, that he as the divine potter could do as he pleased with men. And one of the things that he chose to do was to raise up one called Cyrus. And this happened, by the way. This is not just some prophecy that never took place. He did raise up Cyrus to deliver his people. And he said the reason he did that was that men everywhere from the east to the west, from the north to the south, might know about his greatness. And then he says, what man would dare to argue with his maker? So that would be like the clay arguing with the potter. Why did you make me like this? Or to say to the potter, what are your hands doing anyway? Now, the first thing that you have to recognize in this relationship that we have with the potter is that he's the potter and we're the clay. And he has a perfect right to do as he pleases with the clay. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. But that's the way it is. And it's not going to change. You know, you can't vote that out. You may vote some things out, but you'll never vote God out of the potter's house. He is the potter. And he's not the potter because he got voted there. He's the potter because he is the potter. And that settles it. Now then, he takes the clay. Very interesting what the potter does. He goes to the clay pit and he digs out the clay. Now, you may think that you're saved for some special reason because you have a lovely voice or because you have a magnetic personality or some other thing. But I've got news for you. There's not any difference in clay. Clay is just clay. And when the potter picks out the clay, he doesn't pick out the clay because of some certain qualities that he finds in the clay. He can do the same with any piece of clay that he does with any other piece of clay. You see, he doesn't need special clay. He just needs yielded clay. That's all he needs. Now, if you're here this morning and you're waiting for God to do something to you because you're special, I've got news for you. He can do what he wants to do with you, and it's not because of what you are or what you have. It's because you're clay and he's the potter. You know, I'm so glad that he's that way though, aren't you? The first thing that he does, he takes a hammer. And you know, we're all like this. This is hard. Listen. That's clay. But we're all hard, just like that. You know, it's an amazing thing. Out there in the clay pit, it may be soft. But by the time he gets it into the potter's house, it all becomes hard like this. You know, people look so soft and nice, don't they, out there in the world? And, you know, I hear people talking about all the time, oh, he's such a nice guy. You ought to preach the word to him. See what kind of guy he is. Get him under preaching the gospel. See what kind of guy he is, huh? All that sweetness will leave, I tell you. You'll be surprised at the change that'll happen. And you know what? God doesn't use softness with new people. He doesn't use softness with new people. He uses hardness. In fact, Jeremiah says that he uses a hammer. Let's look at that verse. Jeremiah 8, let me see. I got better look that up. Jeremiah 23, 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. I want you to see, this morning that what I'm sharing with you is not just some idea that somebody has, but that it's the Word of God. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Now, this clay is not clay, really. It's a rock. It's just like a rock. And that's exactly the way God finds us, hardened in our sins. We're not soft and pliable. We're hard and we're difficult. And only the Word of God can break us. Amen. It comes to us like a hammer. And I tell you, that potter takes his hammer and he begins to break that clay. And he doesn't just break it into just two or three pieces. He pulverizes it. I mean, he just keeps on breaking. And you know, sometimes when the Word of God comes to a man that's unsaved, man, it's not long before he says, have a little mercy. Have a little mercy, Lord. But you know, his mercy is breaking, isn't it? That's his mercy. He breaks us into pieces. And when he has us broken, then you know what he does? And I'm telling you, I wish I had all of the props here this morning. I really do. I wish I had the potter and the wheel and all the rest. But you'll have to use a little imagination. After he's broken this into pieces and pulverized it, he has a vat that's about, I guess, about 8 by 10. 8 feet by 10 foot. And it's just a little shallow vat like that. And he pours all of that broken clay into that vat. And then you know what he does? He takes water and pours it on top of it. You know, there's a verse that says, is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there's a balm in Gilead. Because the same God who breaks is also the same God that heals. I wish you to look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, if you want to turn there. And here's what he says, see not that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, and I wound, and I also heal. Well, I tell you what, there's nothing like the Word of God to break, but there's nothing like the Word of God to heal. Oh, I tell you, it breaks you. But when it tells you, you know, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when it says that the wages of sin is death, when it says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, that's hard. But all the sweetness when it comes in and says, but if you just believe, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When it says these soothing things to all the heart is so smooth out and so sweetened and refreshed. I tell you, the same Word of God that breaks is the same Word that heals. The same God that sends a hammer to break us in pieces sends the water of the Word to refresh us and to heal us. Thank God for his healing. Now then, I'm having to hurry this morning because our time is short. But after he's got it poured out there into the vat, then as it begins to get to a consistency, kind of like grape jelly, I'd say, you know where you can cut it. You can't spread it real good, but you can cut it. He takes a knife and he begins to cut it in blocks about 12 by 12. And you know everything has a purpose. There's a verse in Hebrews 4:12 that says that the word of God is sharp and powerful and, quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And you know what it does? It divides us up, doesn't it? You know what God does? I found out in my experience, and I'm sure you have too, that God doesn't change us all at one time. He takes a part of our life and he starts to work on it. And when he's got that in shape, then he takes another part of our life and he works on that. You know, that's what he did in the promised land. You know that? Back on Joshua again, brother. That's right. He didn't run all those people out of the promised land in the beginning, but little by little, why? That's the way God works. And you know, that's the reason some of you are disappointed, because you thought you were going to get perfected overnight. You thought you'd be saved one night and the next day you'd be a perfect Christian. And you're still not a perfect Christian. God didn't intend for it to be that way. Did you know that? A little at a time. That's the way children grow, isn't it? We were born again. We're little children. And God deals with us as children. And little by little. Can you imagine making a child learn how to walk and talk and eat and everything all the same day? Boy, they couldn't handle that, could they? Some of them can't handle it anyway. Man, I'm telling you, my little granddaughter yesterday, I never saw anything like it. They had a birthday party and they put the whole cake right in front of her. Didn't give her a spoon or they just gave, put it to her, and she just got a handle and just started. What a shame. I had to leave. I couldn't say. But anyway, they don't learn how to eat overnight, and we're not going to learn all that we learn overnight. God divides our life up and begins to deal with us a little at a time. Just a little at a time. And you know what he does? He takes that piece of clay, that 12 by 12 piece of clay, and he has a big stone or cement thing about so high, and he begins to knead that clay just like a woman would knead dough. Now, you know what he's doing? What do you think he's doing? He's getting the lumps out. That's right. He's getting the lumps out. You know, there's a lot of lumpy Christians. There really are. There's a lot of lumpy Christians. And you know why? Because we haven't submitted to God's kneading process. The first time the preacher brings up something we don't like, we just leave. Well, you know, that's not the preacher talking. That's God working. And God wants to knead out the lumps in your life. He wants to work you out into smooth clay so he can put you on the wheel. The reason some of you have never been formed is because you've never gotten the lumps out. You know, he'll never put that thing on the wheel until he gets all the lumps out of it. That's right. The first thing he's got to do with the clay, after he gets it out of that vat, is to get the lumps out of it. Let me give you a verse for that. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, I want you to look at that. 1 Corinthians 5:7. It's amazing, you know, how many of the verses in the Word of God deal with such things that we're talking about this morning. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Let's read 6:2. Your glorying is not good. You know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Boy, we need to purge out the leaven. And you know, the leaven here is talking about one particular thing, but I think we can apply it to just anything in our life that keeps us from being a new lump. God wants a lump of clay that is without lumps. He wants some clay that doesn't have all of these hard spots in it. So God wants to deal with your life like that. Now then, after he does that, I'm going to keep referring to my notes to make sure I don't get out of track. I've got another verse too in Deuteronomy 30:8. It says, "Be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord." Now you know that clay doesn't have to do a thing in the world. It doesn't have to work out its lumps. It doesn't. If you put that clay on that thing and said, "Now you get all your lumps out," it'd still be there on Judgment Day, wouldn't it? Do you ever try to get out your lumps? Some of you tried to quit smoking, didn't you? You said, "I'm not going to smoke anymore." How long did it last? Not very long for most of you. You know what? You can't get lumps out. And I'm not picking on smokers this morning. I'm just using that because that seems to be a very useful example. But there's a lot of other things, you know. A lot of things, a lot of lumps in our life. We try to get them out, we'll never get them out. All we got to do is just yield and let God get the lumps out of our life. Don't be stiff-necked, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Then the potter does a marvelous thing. He takes the clay, and you know, every process I found out in the potter's house, every process has a promise of being better, but it always gets worse. That's right. Every process that you think, well, now, the next thing will be a lot better, but it always seems to be worse. For some reason, you know, that's the way the Christian life is. You think, well, boy, tomorrow things are going to be better. But somehow they don't turn out that way. Somehow the trials are more difficult. Somehow the stress is more. Somehow it just seems to be more difficult every day. Well, that's because we don't understand the process. If we did, it'd all be good, wouldn't it? So he takes the clay and he puts it on the wheel, but then he does a strange thing. He starts pushing that bottom wheel and it starts going around. Just around and around. You ever go around in circles? How many of you ever been in circles? How many of you said, I want off? Huh? That's right. Stop the world. I want out. I want off. You know what? The process of making this cup is a process of going around and around. Doing the same things over and over and over. Praying, reading the Word of God, witnessing to others. All that the Christian life involves. It's just doing the same. It's nothing new. You know, that's why we don't have a lot of people, because, you know, the newness wears off real quick for most people. And there's nothing new, really. There's nothing. You know, Willie didn't say anything that we hadn't heard before, really, had he? Really didn't. He said maybe a little bit different, but he just said the same thing we've heard. In fact, Solomon said a long time before Willie got here, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new. It's just the same old thing over and over and over. But you know what? Out of that going around and around and around, the potter begins to form a cup. Oh my. Isn't that beautiful? I don't know whether you think it is or not, but I think it's really pretty. There's nothing to me like the things that the potter forms on the wheel. But you know, I noticed that in the beginning that all the clay is the same. And your clay, remember. All the clay is the same. It resists the potter. In the beginning, the potter, he pushes with all of his strength, and the muscles here on his arms just burst out. You know, they're just bursting. With all the strength. But then as the clay yields to the potter, he loosens up. And then in the end, you ought to see with such tenderness as he finishes it up. Such just the tips of his fingers. You know, you think God is treating you kind of hard? Well, quit resisting.
Amen. Amen.
He loves you. He wants to make something out of you. But as long as you resist him, he's got to exert more pressure on you. Don't you know that? Don't you see that? God cannot do with you until you yield to him. But after you yield, I've seen them work with such tenderness, just like a mother with her baby. Such tenderness. And that's the way God wants to work with us. He doesn't enjoy being harsh with us. He really doesn't. He loves us. He wants to be tender, and he'll be just as tender as we allow him to be. Then, you know, as he forms the cup, you ask, well, why did he make a cup? Well, I don't know. I don't have any idea why he made this out to be a cup. You know, at this point, I'd like to show you, by the way, too. This is we're going to say this is a Christian. But you know what? There are so many different kinds of Christians. I want you to look at that. See that? These are all cups. But look at the difference in the shapes and the sizes and the color. And here's three more. And they're all different. All of these cups. I've got nine of them up here. And I could have brought 19 dozen more. All of them are different shapes and different colors. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know what? All Christians are not alike. You know, we make a mistake of trying to make everybody just like us. If you're not like me, well, you're wrong. Oh, is that right? Who said? Did you notice that Jesus never healed any two people the same way? Now, he could have. He could have healed them all just the same way, couldn't he? But he never chose to use the same way twice. He never told but one man, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to be born again, but that's the only one he ever told. Isn't that amazing? God is a God of variety. That's why I like the potter. You know, you can go to a factory and they stamp these things out by the hundreds, but they're all the same. You go to the potters and they're not any two the same. All of these, and I brought a bunch of these, but every one of them are different. That's right. God makes us different. That is God's glory. He takes us as we are, and He saves us the way we are. He doesn't have some big stamping process, and He just stamps us out, and we become little imitators of somebody else. We are our own person, but now we have the image of Christ. Now then, this clay cup has a purpose. It really does. And I found out that at the potter's house, that everything he makes has a purpose. You know, some Christians think that they're made just to be seen, because they never do anything. I guess that's what they think. They show up on Sunday morning and sit down where everybody can see them, but that's all they think they're for, I guess. That's all they ever do, you know, just come to be seen. God made every one of us for a purpose. God has a purpose in your life and in my life. And if we're not fulfilling that purpose, then why are we here? God made us for a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are you being what God made you to be? God made you for some reason. I wish I had a lot more time, but I'm going to have to hurry. Now then, the clay that I showed you initially here has no value, right? But now then, the potter has taken the clay and has formed it on the wheel and has made a cup. Now, would you say this has value? Huh? Would you say this has value? How many think it has value? Hold up your hand. Huh? All of you that want this after the meeting is over, you can come up and get it. The truth is that the clay still has no value. Any value that the cup seemed to have was what the potter had done. It had no value in itself. See, that's the difference between clay and a diamond. You see, a diamond has value in itself. Now, it may have more value after the gem cutter polishes it and fixes it up. But it had value when he got a hold of it. The clay's not like that. The clay had no value when the potter got it, and when he finished it, it still doesn't have any value, as you can plainly see here. The pieces on the floor demonstrate the fact that the clay has no value. Now then, after the potter does that, he takes the cup and he puts it into a dark place. It's just a room that's just for the drying process. And like I said, now, you remember I told you every process seems to get harder. You thought going around and around in a circle was hard. Try being by yourself for a while. try being just set aside like Brother Linda was for a while. Try getting set in a box sometime where you can't do anything. Oh, you said, man, I wish I was back on that wheel going around. Man, I wish I was doing something, you know. You know, sometimes God wants to just let us sit. There, this is what's called a curing process. And the potter knows that before that can be put in the fire, it has to be cured. It has to dry. You see, if you put it in the fire right away, then it would bust. It would break all the pieces. Now, a lot of people think they're ready before they are. Brother Lindo told me about somebody, and I hope he's not here. Told me about somebody one time, said, man, he says, I'm ready for the devil. Send him on. Well, the devil came, and he wasn't ready. And he folded. A lot of folks think they're ready before they are. We need to be just patient and wait for the Lord. One of the characteristics that we as Christians need is patience. And when the Lord says wait, we need to learn how to wait. You say, but I'm not doing anything. Listen, there are many times in the Word of God where God told His people just to wait. You know what He told old Elijah after he took the message of the king? He said, you go down brook in English? The brook? Cherith? And hide. And hide? You mean after I made such an entrance as I did, after I become famous, now I'm supposed to run and hide? Man, I'm world famous. Man, I can get a meeting in the Madison Square Garden. And you want me to run off? Yeah, how long? 3.5 years. 3.5 years? You mean all of this was for me to run off for 3.5 years and hide? That's what he told him, wasn't it, Brother Will? And all he had for company was a ravens for the first part and a widow or something for the last part. Isn't that amazing? But you know what? God was getting old Elijah ready. He sure was. He wasn't ready yet. He thought he was, but he wasn't. God had to get him ready. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, let me read you another verse. In Lamentations 3:22, let me read that for you. Lamentations 3:22. You know, if you never read Lamentations, you ought to read it sometime. It's a very sorrowful book, but right in the middle of the book. I mean, there's five chapters, and right in the middle of the chapter 3, which is the middle chapter, here's what you find. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, and to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There's a lot of waiting and hoping in that, isn't there? That's right. And so sometimes the Lord just wants us to hope. Now then, the next process that the potter uses, even worse. That's right. It's even worse. He puts this into an oven. He stacks them in there by the dozens. And so remember this, when you're in trial, you're not by yourself. When you're suffering, you're not alone.
Amen.
There are millions of God's people that are going through the same thing. And that's why the scriptures tell us that they don't think it a strange thing. Don't think it a strange thing. Well, this is what's been appointed to the people of God. Now then, he stacks all of these into the fire. He closes it up. So then there's no way out. You might as well quit trying. There's no way out. And then he starts a fire. I learned two things about the fire. The potter knows how hot to make it, and the potter knows how long the fire needs to last.
Amen.
The potter has a purpose, and the purpose is not to destroy the cup. It's to cure it, to cook it. Some of you think that God just doesn't understand. God, I can't take anymore. Lord, I can't stand anymore. Oh, yeah, you can. Until the Lord turns the fire off and takes you out, you'll be able to make it. That's right, because He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Now, what's the purpose of the fire? Well, Peter said that the trying of our faith, which is more precious than gold. That's right. It's more precious than gold, our faith. But you know what? Faith that isn't tried isn't worth anything. Do you know that? You say, I believe. How do you know you believe? Well, I just know I believe. No, you don't either. Until your faith has been tried, you don't know. Until you've been through some tests, you don't know whether you have faith or not. Faith is only real when it's been tried. Only when you've been through the fire can you say, I believe. I trust this God who has formed me. But once you've been through the fire, you say, now I believe. Now I know. That's what the testing is all about. Let's look at another verse. Psalm 66:12, he says, we went through fire and water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Oh, I tell you, on the other side of the furnace, there's something better. We went through fire and water, but you brought us into a wealthy place. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. You don't believe that, do you? But you won't be burned. The Hebrew children experienced it, and you will too. And it says, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And you know what else the children of Israel found? The children of Israel found, those three Hebrew children, when they were in the furnace, there was another that was there with them. They weren't by themselves. Isn't that good, brother? They were in the fire, but not alone, because there was one there that was walking with them. Now then, what's the next thing? Well, the next thing is the beautifying of it. That is, they're going to paint it. And this is the process that's the most disappointing. Because when the potter gets through painting the cup, it's amazing. It's not pretty at all. You know, we have an idea that we're going to be some glorious Christian. You know, we're going to be on some talk show, and they're going to interview us, and they're going to write a book about us. And you know what? Nobody ever even knows about us at all. Even my wife even bad mouths us sometimes. Isn't that awful? We think we're just lovely creatures sometime, and we're really not. Well, the truth of the matter, we really are. The truth of the matter, we really are. You see, this paint that the potter uses is not what it appears to be. He has seven or eight buckets of paint, and all of these buckets of paint look about the same. You can't tell much different. One says blue, and one says green, and one says red, one says yellow, and one says purple. And you know, he starts painting on them. When he gets through, you look at it and you say, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. You know how we can know? The only way we can know? By faith. How do we know anything? By faith. Listen, Romans 8:28 has been proved already several times. But right now, you listen. when God says that that's blue or red or green, whatever He says, we can say amen. When He says that cup is lovely, we can say amen. Now, it's not lovely yet in our eyes, but it is in His eyes, and it is really, and you're going to see. You're going to see one day that what He says is really true. You see, this color is not for the world. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus had no form of comeliness, and that we would not desire Him when we saw Him? You see, the loveliness that Jesus Christ had was not for the eyes of the world. It was for the Father. Our loveliness is not for men to see. It's for the Lord Himself. And He sees this as something lovely. You know, there's some verses in Song of Solomon I want to read for you. Song of Solomon, if you will. 1:6. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6. This is our estimation of ourselves. This is what the girl says. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. Don't look upon me, we say. I'm not very pretty. You know, we don't see much of, you know, I talk to the folks in San Luis all the time, and almost always, they either start off or wind up the conversation saying, you know, I just haven't changed. I just haven't grown. And I always remember what happened in the case of my grandson. One time, y'all who know my daughter Sandy know she's about as little as you can be. her husband is just about as big as you can be. And they have two boys. And one of them is very conscious about what people think. And one day he was sitting and he was biting his fingernails. And his mother said, Johnny, what's the matter? You have a problem? He says, Mother, you think I'm going to be a midget? His mother says, well, I don't think so, son. Why? He went, look, I'm not growing any. You ever feel that way? Huh? You ever feel you just weren't growing at all? You know, you just can't see any improvement in your Christian life. You just wonder, well, what's happening anyway? Well, listen, you may not see it, but God does. God does. You know, there are no Christians that are not growing. There are Christians that grow faster than others, but there's no Christians that are not growing. But our loveliness is not for our eyes to behold. It's for Him. Now then, I want you to look at what the Lord says. Look at Song of Solomon 4, verses 1 through 5. And I'm just going to read the first part of verse 1. Listen, she said, don't look up on me because I'm black. He says, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. This same person. She said, don't look upon me. And he says, oh, thou art fair, my beloved. Thou art fair. You see, the beauty of that cup is not for us to see. It's for Him to see. And by faith, we can believe what He says. Now then, the next process is this cup right here. And this cup right here is the same cup as that cup right there, except now then, it's been immersed in a solution that in the final firing is going to bring out all the beauty that's been put into it. But right now, it's all covered up. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. You know, we ought all to be lost in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, one of the troubles in our church in San Luis is that we still have too many people looking at each other in the flesh. You know, I don't like him. I don't like what he says. I don't like what he does. You know, if we could do what Paul says, and not know men after the flesh, but know them in the Spirit. You see, all of the cups look the same when they're like that. You can see all these cups, and when they're finished, they're all going to be different. But right now, they all look the same, because they've all been dipped in that solution. You know, that's just walking in the Spirit, isn't it? That's just being immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it's not I any longer. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But it's Christ that liveth in me. My, if our church could get a hold of that truth, if you could get a hold of that truth, that it's not you, but it's Christ. You're in Christ, but it's Christ that's seen. You see, that orange solution is all that you really see. I mean, you see all those cups up there on the wall, and they all look just alike. Then, the last process is this process right here. And this is not exactly the same as this cup. I couldn't find one exactly like this, but this is similar. Now this is the same thing. You see, we started off with this, and then we went to this, and then we went to this, and then to this, and then to this, and finally to this. Now you know, that last fire is the last fire. You know what that last fire is for? It's not to hurt us. There's so many people that are saved that are still afraid of meeting God. They still have the idea that God is going to beat them, that God is going to torment them, that God's going to judge them. I don't know what their ideas are, but you know what? We ought to be afraid of that meeting with the Lord Jesus. All He wants to do is to reveal all the beauty that He's put in us. You see, that fire doesn't hurt the cup. All it does is take away all of this that you see here and just leave the beauty that's been put. Wouldn't that be a shame to go on forever and ever like that when we could be like that? Huh? That's what that final fire is about. Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that every man's work shall be tried by fire to see what kind of work it is. That's what's going to happen one day. And then it says that we're going to all receive our rewards, crowns. What are the crowns all about? Well, the crowns are not to stack on top of our head. Revelation 4:11 says that the 24 elders, they bow before Him that sits upon the throne. And then they cast their crowns at His feet. One day they're going to crown Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings. And we're going to be there to give Him a present if we have anything to give. And I always have to tell this story because it's so true to life. My brother, Joe, and he told the story here, I think, one time, has 5 children. And he gave them all their allowance one day and said that they could buy anything they wanted to, but he reminded them that Saturday was their mother's birthday. And so they all went to the store and they all spent their money. 4 of them bought something for their mother, but one of the girls, the oldest girl, didn't buy anything for her mother. She spent it all for herself. Nobody said anything to her at all. But then when Saturday came and they had the birthday party and they all started giving their gifts, she broke down and began to sob. And she couldn't be consoled. And her mother said, "What's the matter, honey?" She said, "I don't have anything to give you. I don't have anything to give you." It may not be important to you now, but what's it going to be like that day when everyone else passes by to lay their crowns at His feet and you don't have anything to give Him? That's what it's all about. You see, what He wants is to get glory from our lives. He doesn't want to make us beautiful for our sake. It's for His sake. All that you would just yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has several things that He makes. My daughter informed me this was not pottery, and I'm aware that it's not pottery. I couldn't find a pottery one, but He makes beautiful things like this. And He may choose to make of your life something beautiful like that. If He does, praise the Lord. But the same potter also makes bean pots. That's not very lovely. The vase you put in the living room and people commented on it. You put this in the kitchen and nobody even sees it. If they do, they don't comment. But you know what? The same potter made them both out of the same clay. You know what? He didn't ask the clay what it would like to be. Don't despise what God is doing with your life. He's the potter. You're the clay. Do you believe that all things work together for good? Would you ever believe that God could take a potter could take a lump of clay like that and wind up with something like this? Would you believe that? It's been hard to believe, wouldn't it, in the beginning? But all things work together for good. But you see the process that He went through? And those same processes God wants to put us through. Now, He's finished with the cup, and that has value. Doesn't it? Huh? Isn't it amazing how easily we deceive ourselves? Shared with a young lady not long ago about the futility of trying to live the Christian life. She had been disappointed in something she had done, and I shared with her, I guess, for a couple of hours. And when I got through, I said, "Well, what do you think?" She said, "Well, I'm going to try to do better." You see, we have the idea that we can by our own doing because we are somebody. Listen, we're clay. You'll never, never, never have the right kind of relationship with God until you come to recognize He's the potter and you're just the clay. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed, transformed in that new body, we're going to still be clay, folks. The only value that'll be there will be what he's put in it. No value in me. No value in you. The value is what he's put in us. It's all of him. He's a potter. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're just clay still. You're like this lump. You're hard just like the lump. But God can take your life and make something out of it. But you know what? The first thing, he's going to break you. He's going to break you of your pride. He's going to break you of your stubbornness and your rebellion. He's going to break you of your obstinacy and all of these other things. Your self-worth, all of these things that are part of your life. And he's going to put you through all those processes. But only then can you become a beautiful cup like one of these up here. Only then can he make something of you that has really some purpose. Would you like to be saved this morning? If you're a Christian here this morning and you're in some stage, wouldn't you like just to yield now to the Lord and quit fighting him? Quit being stubborn and rebellious and just say, Lord, go ahead and finish. I'm ready, Lord. Just go ahead and finish the work. That's what he wants. The whole purpose of this message this morning, the beginning of the conference, is to show you that God is able to do the work. All he needs is just yielded people. He can do the work through these yielded people. He'll make of you and through you a blessing to others. It doesn't have to be in Mexico or some other foreign country. It can be anywhere. But primarily this morning, the issue is, are you right with God? Are you in the potter's house? Are you still out there in the clay bank somewhere? God said to Jeremiah, come to the potter's house. We've been there. But have you? Have you been to the potter's house? He has a plan that will change and transform your life if you yield yourself to him. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for taking us to the potter's house. We pray, Lord Jesus, that this morning that we will heed your word. And Lord, this morning, if one, just one, is here without you as Savior, this morning, Lord Jesus, you would touch his heart, that you would begin, Lord, with the word of God as a hammer to break him in pieces. Break the life, Lord, of that one that has resisted you so long. And Lord, I pray there's someone here that's resisting you, Lord, in one of these other processes, Lord, that they will yield themselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.